Today we are going to be in Jonah chapter 3. And while I'm doing this, if I didn't tell anybody, but whoever's in the children's thing, if you guys can, one of you ladies can text them when we get to the third point so that the kids can come in because we have communion today. So if you guys wouldn't mind doing that, that would be awesome. And I feel like I need to assign somebody because if I don't assign somebody, then no, you got it. All right, thank you. Because I'll tell everybody could do this and everyone thinks it was somebody else, right? That's the way it always goes for me. Okay, so today we are in, like I said, Jonah chapter 3. It's page 822 if you're using the chair Bibles. And just remember, last week we covered Jonah and he was praying for the fish, from the fish, from the belly of the fish in distress. He had called out to the Lord. He had acknowledged who the Lord was and he returned to the Lord. And we saw this powerful act of compassion as Jonah was basically vomited out onto the shore somewhere. And this is an act of grace. I think it's Paul Tripp who says, sometimes God's grace looks like vomit. It's kind of, but that was for last week. Anyway, but it's this powerful act. This is what this kind of act of compassion is what got Jonah heading in the right direction. And so today we're going to be focusing on that very powerful compassion and see what happens when God acts on his creation, what happens when he begins to move. So I'm going to go ahead and read our chapter first, and then we will jump into the teaching. God's word says, starting in verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh, by order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with. And he did not do it. It's a pretty crazy story. It kind of covers a lot of events all in the short passage. Okay. And the first thing that we are going to be focusing on here is that basically our passage, I'm a three-point guy. I like it. It helps my mind a lot. Like, one is not enough, but anything more is too much. So 3 points, but we're going to do a sentence. We've done this one time before. So the first portion of our sentence, like our first point, it's going to say, as God's word is proclaimed. So I do fill in the blanks, like it, but we're going to be focused on the power that happens as God's word is proclaimed. Okay. And so the first thing that I'd like to point out to you is that looking at commentaries, Jonah is divided into halves, or into 7 different sections. And today, what we're going to see is this is the first part of the mirrored section. So verse 3 looks a lot like verse 1. If we look, chapter 3 looks a lot like chapter 1. Okay, the first 3 verses to focus on, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. When we look at chapter 1, we see something, again, very similar. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. But Jonah responded in a different way in the first chapter, right? He ran from the presence of the Lord, and we looked at what that was a couple sermons ago. And so the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time is very interesting to us, because one, it shows that God communicates to his creation. God loves us enough to communicate with us. We do this a lot through his word. This is an act of compassion that God chooses to convey his thoughts, his character, directions for our lives within his word. But what's something that's very interesting that we notice in this chapter is that it came to Jonah a second time. And that caught, or should catch our attention as well. Because if you look at the creation account, Genesis 1, just bear with me for a minute. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the water of the depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Correct. Okay. We continue. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And then we go down. It says, in verse 6, it says, then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. And so God made the expanse. It just happened. God speaks, and things happen. So what is interesting to us is why, with man, why has it come a second time? Why are we the only creation that has the option to obey God? God speaks, everything else happens. But for us, for some reason, we feel like it is optional to us. See, this is a problem. You know, we should be obeying the first time. And I think that we can see that this is a great act of mercy for God, from God, because Jonah gets this second opportunity. And I think it's something that we should look at ourselves as something that we often take for granted. Right? We have God's word. We may be able to say, like, we don't know what the Ten Commandments are, but we can't always claim ignorance because we know where to find the Ten Commandments. We should be, you know, if we get up to God and say, well, we didn't know what the Sixth Commandment was, and he says, well, where do you find it? In my word. And you say, well, did you read the word? No. So where is your real argument at that point? You see, like, there's something that's interesting that happens because we are made in God's image. We have decisions to make. We are moral characters. We have responsibilities in our decisions, and God will hold us accountable to those decisions. And so it's something that, again, I feel like we end up taking for granted way too often, is that we're like, well, God, we can do what God wants, or we don't have to do what God wants. But really, there shouldn't be an option for us. If God is calling us out to do something, the action from us should be to go ahead and do it. And as we continue in this chapter, in verse 2, it says, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. So in this time, we know that Jonah is going to respond. The great city of Nineveh had about 120,000 people, is what was estimated on that. So Jonah is about to see something amazing. Because of the compassion of God, because of the power of God, Jonah gets to deliver a message from God to these 120,000 people. And there's going to be one of the greatest revivals that is ever recorded in history. And what I found really awesome about this is that God says, preach the message that I tell you, versus last time it was, preach against them because their evil has come up before me. And that's a lot different stance. Because Jonah, how can you preach against the evil that they have done when you yourself have just been caught in the very same evil that, you know, God had to do all this work just to bring you back to the position that you were in? And so again, this is God's compassion changing Jonah. And Jonah has learned this lesson, and so he's able to go share the message. It's a lot easier for us, like, Nobody in here really likes to judge us. Like, we don't like to judge other people. We want to help them, but we want to always try to lessen the blow. But it's a lot easier for us to deliver a message from God if we say, God said this, as opposed to, I think you should stop doing this thing. You know what I mean? Like, it's very hard for me as a person to be like, you should stop doing this, when I know I can look back in my own history and find myself guilty of the very things I'm telling you to stop doing. Is that not a hypocrite at that point? But see, that should change our perspective, because God is calling Jonah to deliver this message. We had a family member this week that was dealing with wanting to quit, with quitting, basically just trying to quit something. And it was an activity that they enjoyed a lot. And it was very hard, because this person came and talked to me and was like, hey, I don't want to do this anymore. And I found myself pausing. I found myself feeling anxiety, because I'm like, I don't know how to talk you through this problem. Because the very first thing that comes to my mind is I am the biggest quitter that I know. People have seen me quit on things I should not have quit on. So who am I to tell you not to quit anything? I have no right. But see, in God's compassion, in God's mercy, he has allowed me to learn from the past experiences. I know what quitting feels like. I know how to convey that. I know why you want to quit, because I've had that experience. I know what's going to happen once you have quit, because I'm down the line. And so as opposed to us looking at our past experiences as a block to why we can't, proclaim the message, or why we can't, proclaim God's word, we really need to be looking at our past experiences as things that God uses to help us convey his message. And so that was a very powerful conversation I had with this person, and we were able to determine why or why not we should do this and what was the best course of action. And so here we know that Jonah has been changed by the power of God's compassion, because he was spit up on the whale. He had to go back from wherever he was to go preach this message to the Ninevites. But we know, according to verse 3, that Jonah this time was different. As opposed to running from God's presence, we see an immediate action. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. So again, this powerful act of compassion that has happened to Jonah, starting at the very, very beginning when Jonah ran, God pulled him back, got him to where he needed to be, and helped Jonah get on the right path. And when we look at Jonah, again, he was the prophet called by God. And we know because he ran from God's presence, he has no right to really tell Nineveh anything. But at the same time, when we look at Jesus, who did Jesus call? Right? Jesus didn't go always to like the best and the brightest. Jesus went to the prostitutes. Jesus went to the tax collectors. Jesus went to the people that nobody else wanted to go to. And Jesus called those people to himself. And when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God is here to take away the sins of the world," and then Jesus starts his ministry, and the first words out of his mouth is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the next thing he says is, "Follow me." And it's as simple as that. And for us, so that should be our focus as well, is to know that God is acting powerfully in our lives. He has shown us our compassion, and that can change us. And our job is always to repent, to learn from our mistakes, and to follow him. If we continue in verse 3, the second half, we see, "Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a 3-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, 'In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished.' Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Okay. A couple of terms we may need to define, because we don't talk about this all the time, is fasting. Fasting is giving up something good to spend time with God. It could be something small. It could be something great. And also sackcloth and ashes. Like, you guys ever seen the potato sack, like the cloth one that looks like crazy, like burlap sacks, the things that are really uncomfortable. Like, this is what they're wearing and sitting in ashes. And just so we're aware, like, this is something that's like to show great remorse for what they've done. Nineveh, again, it was an extremely great city, a 3-day walk. And there's something that, again, the commentators point out is like, it's really like maybe 4 miles by 2 miles. It's not really a 3-day walk as far as distance, but there has to be something like 3 days maybe to get through all the little houses in there, because they've done archaeological site digs and you can see there's a bunch of houses. Maybe the 3-day walk is also the area expanding around Nineveh. But the point is that Jonah is expecting 3 days to complete this journey, to complete this task. And we see in verse 4, it says, "Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city, and he proclaimed, 'In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished.'" It will be demolished. This isn't even really a kind message. Like, 40 days, this place is gone. What does that even mean to anybody? Like, who's going to respond to that? Like, when I'm going to talk to people about God, like, I never want to talk about that part. I hate talking about that part. But it's the truth. Because, like, I want to say what I think people need to hear, But God knows what these people need to hear. He says, in 40 days, this place is gone. And maybe that's all the compassion that they needed. They think maybe they got 40 days to pack up and leave, whatever it may be. But Jonah just delivers this message. And the thing that is supposed to catch our eyes in this section that we're reading is that there was a three-day walk. On the first day, Jonah proclaims this message. And then immediately, in verse 5, the people respond. The people respond to this message. Jonah proclaimed to them, so they proclaimed a fast. They decided that they need to tell each other, hey, this place is going to be going down. How do we help each other? They did proclaim the fast and the sackcloth and the ashes. And again, they're sitting there. Like, if you're not eating, you're not drinking, you're sitting in a pile of ashes. This has got to be uncomfortable. But it's a sign of what's happening inside of them. There's remorse in their heart for what they've done. This message cut them to the core. And the reason this message cut them to the core is because God was there before Jonah ever got there. Jonah had already been working in their hearts. And this is all that they needed to hear. You know, like, if everybody is doing something wrong and you come in and say, hey, something bad's about to happen, people know. Like, if you bust into a drug house and you say the DEA is coming, they're not going to say, why? Why is that happening? What's going on? Like, you don't need to explain that to them. They know what's happening. Everybody knows what's going on. So when Jonah comes into this city and he starts telling them, God's going to destroy this place in 40 days, that's all that needed to be said because the Spirit's doing things in their heart. They know. Everybody knows what they're doing. Their conscience is eating them up. And their quick response to God is an amazing thing because that's mercy. That's the mercy God is showing them. He doesn't have to show them anything. He could just zap them and that would be the end of it. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get such a huge warning. It just was like it happened. And what we see here too is how God's word is proclaimed. The next section that I skipped the blank is the people believed and the people believe. And as the people believe, something amazing happens because they're showing compassion to each other. This is spreading throughout the city. And I don't know how you feel about COVID, and it doesn't matter. But you all experienced it, right? And that happened far away. And within 2 weeks, the whole world knew, right? Everybody knew. Everyone was telling you, you got to have a mask. You got to get a shot. You got to do this. Stay inside, whatever. That's because everyone cares about each other. Something bad's going to happen to you if you don't change. That is the power that we have as a people through our communication. And God's word did this to this particular city with just the simple words that Jonah preached, that in 40 days, the city's going to be demolished. And when we look at this, it brings to mind the woman at the well. Right? When Jesus came and talked to the woman at the well, she was the outcast. She was the sinner. She was the one nobody wanted to talk to. And Jesus went and interacted with her. And they started, going back and forth about where they're going to worship or whatever. But Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's going to come to save you. And she goes and runs to go tell everybody in her town. She runs and says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Right? Not the Messiah, but that come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. And what's amazing about that is that this is the first man that's ever come and sought after her, the first man that's ever came to love her, the first man that's ever came to save her that knew everything she's done. And that's what he's doing for us. That's the power of his compassion for us. We're not hiding anything from him. He already knows what we're doing. He knows the deepest, darkest places of our hearts. And that should send us into a mourning state, a state of fasting, a state of sackcloth and ashes. And you don't actually have to go sit in this, but we should reflect on it. It's something, again, that we take for granted. Like, God has initiated all this for these people. See? And finally, the last section that we're going to look at here is in verse 6. And it says, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne and took off his royal robes. He put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. And the last part of our sentence is that lives are changed. The commentators point out that it would be very silly if the people are already in sackcloth and ashes, and if they're already fasting, and then the king orders a decree. But so what's more likely to happen is that the king had ordered this once the word got to him. But again, last week we saw that not everything was in chronological order. And again, things are, today are not in chronological order. And sometimes that's important that things happen in the events that they should happen in, but sometimes the point of the story is to get the point of the story across. And the first, and just again, just to clear this up, the reason this is out of chronological order is because Jonah wants you to know that the people responded to God's word, not because the king ordered them to do something. And that's what we're supposed to see. That's why that is in there, and that is why it's out of order. God spoke, the people responded. And what we see even furthermore is that this king responds, this leader comes through, and he changes his ways. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne and he took off his royal robes, which are probably pretty fancy things. But at the same time, he exchanged them for sackcloth and ashes. This king leads by example. This king does not look for someone to blame. This king does not look for an excuse. The king goes through humility. He reflects on himself. Because that's how leadership works. We change ourselves first. You know, you may not be the king of a city, but you always have influence. You have influence in your family. You have influence in your community. You have influence at your work. So how can you be more humble? How can you reflect on the things that need to be changed in your life? How is God working in with you? And we can see, too, that he knows that there's nothing else that he can trust. Why, you know, what good are his royal riches? What good is everything else in his kingdom if he can't be, you know, if they can't save him? And so as the leader goes, so go the people. And so we see this amazing response from the king. And he says, he issues the decree to Nineveh. And by order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They're not to eat anything. They're not to drink anything. Both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth. And so, again, the whole city comes into a state of mourning. They all reflect on their own issues. And so for us as a people, what are the issues that God is working on in our lives? Right? Like, I lead my family? How can I lead people in my work? How can I lead us? How can I work myself? Like, the point that we can see in this is that the people are no longer rejoicing in their sin. Sin is not something that should be celebrated. It's something that should be changed. And we see that God's working in their lives, and it happens through his word. And that would point to us to making sure that we're spending quality time in his word as well. And it says everyone must call out earnestly to God. Earnestly to God is sincere. It is heartfelt. It is from conviction. It's not just a simple prayer of thanks God for the food, but they're actually sitting there really having honest conversations about the things that are going on in their hearts with God. So what are we, like, how do our prayers look? Are we calling out to God earnestly as well? Are we calling out from conviction? Are we welcoming change? Are we being humbled by God's word? Or do we just call out for him and ask for his blessing? See. And the king does what only hope he has. And he says in verse 9, he says, who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. The only hope that we ever have is God's mercy. We can't earn it. We can't do anything else but appeal to his character. And that's what these people are doing. The city that did not know God, God's, you know, through his power, sent Jonah there to proclaim his word. The people believe the word, and the people are changed by his word. Like, Sometimes we can get so caught up in our own sin that we become numb to it. And that's a horrible place to be. And we have to do these honest, like, that's why God's word is reflective. It cuts like a double-edged sword. But spending time with him, quality time with him, is necessary, because he cuts out all these things in our lives that we don't want, that we shouldn't have, the things that we're trusting in that we shouldn't trust in. And in verse 10, we see that the lives really are changed, because it says God saw their actions and that they had turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he didn't do it. So God's powerful act of compassion has changed these lives. He brought Jonah around, he got his message to the people, and the people responded to this message. The lives are transformed. And we of all people should be people that know this. Like, have we experienced God's compassion ourselves? Because that's something that we should really ask ourselves. I mean, has God saved us? Has God saved us from his wrath? Has God saved us from our problems? Has God saved us from ourselves? And as we look at that and we know that and we can experience that, we can share that with others. But our lives should be able to reflect that change. That God's compassion should be able to turn the people who... We should see a difference from who we were to the people we are now. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right? And that's abundant life now with him. That is the blessing of God, is to have eternal life with him. And the only hope we have, like we said, is his compassion. And that compassion is found because of verse 9. When he says, who knows, God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. And that anger was turned from us, but it was turned from us and placed on him. And that's something that we take for granted way too often. See, we got the blessing that he deserved, and he took the burning wrath that we deserved. He perished so that we didn't have to. He went through the agony of God's wrath so that we could have the greatest blessing of all. And it is God's presence. It's not God's stuff. It's God's presence. And really, the warning here is demolished. You know, like, we don't talk about hell very often, and it's uncomfortable. But that's really what this is. That's really the decision that lays before us. Either we can be in God's presence forever, or we can be cast out of his presence forever. And if you look at, like, just even think about that for a minute, to reflect on what it would be like outside of God's presence. Like, all you have to do is look at the election cycle right now. Everybody is throwing stones at each other. And by God's mercy, his hand is still on that. By his grace, he still keeps us all together. But if he removed his hand, what disaster would this world be in? Like, there would be no one to call out to. There would be no hope. You would want to die, but it would never happen. That's, like, the realities of hell. But when we look at what Jesus did for us, he gave us true life. He gives us abundant life. The disaster that we deserve for our sins was turned for him. And again, that's just something that we need to reflect on more. Because as we turn and reflect on it, as we appreciate it, our lives will be transformed as well. We're always heading in the direction that we're looking. And the more we spend time with Christ in his word, the more we spend time with Christ in our daily lives, the more we're going to see our rough edges, and the more we're going to see how awful those are and how good he is. And as we see that, we'll start heading in that direction, and the Holy Spirit will use that to shape us into the people he always designed us to be. So let's go ahead and finish off with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you for your word. We thank you for letting us just see the actions of Jonah. How, Lord, your power of your compassion changes lives. Lord, you deliver the message to your people. You use sinful people like us. We ask, Lord, that we'd be able to see what it is in our lives that you would want to cut out. We ask that you would work with us and shape us, and that your Holy Spirit would transform us. We ask, Lord, that we'd be able to be humble and express your love and compassion to others, that we would see what you did for us, and that would change our hearts. We ask, Lord, that our lives being transformed by you would be a light to those around us, and that we would be able to start living the true life, Lord, that you have in store for us now, knowing that it starts now and it goes on forever. Lord, bless this time that you've given us and allow us to be shaped by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.